on earth for every human being. It is one's own self-will. That's all life is about. That's all. It's that simple and that hard. And that is why God became man. God is God, cannot offer sacrifice. God cannot surrender anything as God. He wouldn't be God. God cannot gain anything. God cannot lose anything. Yet, out of love for us, God became man, that he might be able to sacrifice. United his human nature with his divinity in such a way that as God, he would be nailed to the cross and shed his blood, and with his human free will, I remember, united with the divine will of the second person of the Trinity, he surrendered himself for us. What is the one thing, the only thing, the solitary thing, the single, distinctive, most important thing that God wants from us? That we might surrender ourselves to him. And what's the condition? The condition is a love. What we won't give up, or we won't want to use the verb, what we won't sacrifice for ourselves, for the very good psychological reason that we are so deeply, embracingly in love with ourselves. The language of love is sacrifice. That's what God did. God became man so he might be able to sacrifice himself, which he couldn't have done had he not become man. Take on a human will and a human nature and offer up with a human will that human nature in death on the cross. And then what is the specific, distinctive, sacramental, Eucharistic grace of the sacrifice, sacrament of the Mass? It is the grace to generously surrender, give up, let go, and my friends, and let go with a heart of what? Of ourselves. And I hope that what we're sharing in class will be the occasion for examinations of conscience. Gee, I never realized what God really wants from me is myself. Well, you're learning. How is the sacrifice signified? As we've said, by the separate consecration. The separate consecration at Mass signifies the death of Christ on the cross. Nothing from within Jesus could cause his death. It had the violence inflicted from the outside, and then it couldn't be, as we said, a disease or an illness or a virus from within. Christ could not have been subject to any sickness or disease. Why not? because he was not a sinner. If there were no sinners, listen to this. This is good, by the way, medical practice. If there were no sinners, there'd be no viruses. Isn't that neat? No bacteria. No germs. Gosh. Don't blame the germs. Don't blame the bacteria. All the sickness, all the illness, all the pain is finally, as our faith tells us, not necessarily the one who suffers, but brought on by some water, please. Brought on by somebody's sins. Christ, therefore, by his death on the cross, underwent the identical punishment that he as God inflicted on the human race for its sin. Had there been no sin, there would be no death. And no prelude to death, which is one of my favorite descriptions of pain. Pain is a prelude to death. The next time you feel an acre of pain, gosh, I'm going to die. Yes, my dear. That's the signal. God then underwent the identical suffering that he has God imposed on the human race for having sinned. Namely, he underwent pain, and the most excruciating pain. And even as we use the word excruciating, well, I would put on the board, but I won't because I don't have writing material. The word excruciating, the key word or syllable in that word is C-R-U-C. X means from. In Latin, excruciate. From the cross. By now. By now, all the languages of the world have their own equivalent of the English excruciating. Not only has the whole world, since the coming of Christ, been dating its calendar by the birth of Jesus Christ, but this is just an example. In greater or less measure, the whole world has come to somehow, without realizing even what it is doing, associate the most, shall I use it again, excruciating pain with the suffering which, and those who don't have our faith don't even know it, the suffering that God experienced by dying on the cross. In other words, that double consecration signifies Christ's readiness to suffer and die if he could. But remember, the grace we need to make the self-surrender that God requires of us, that, my friends, is the capital T, capital H, capital E. That is the cross in our lives. And Christ tells us, remember, if you are to be my followers, my disciples, take up, who can finish the sentence? Take up your daily, daily cross. Does that mean once in 24 hours? That means 24 hours a day. Out of love for the God who out of love for me became man, that he may experience the excruciating death of dying on the cross, that I am too. I need all the help I can get to make that daily, all day, self-surrender, which is my most excruciating pain. No matter what it is that we have to, as we say, surrender or give up or let go of, the root source, the heart of the pain in giving anything up, is the surrender of our will. In other words, God gave us a free will that we might, thanks to the graces gained for us by the sacrifices, by the way, the plural should be used, sacrifices of the Mass, that we might obtain the strength we need. And dear Lord, we need a lot of strength to live lives of sacrifice, meaning what? Of self-surrender, meaning what? Of surrendering our wills to the will of God. Because then, as you know, if I have the grace, which means the strength, light and strength, to offer myself an invitation of Christ and surrendering my will to the will of God every day and all day, then, I will still have pain. But if there are two monosyllables that should never be separated, are pain and joy. They belong together. Honest. That's why some of my psychiatrist friends need counseling. If I'm really, and what an important adverb that is, if I'm really in love with God, the language, the pious poetry we can recite, the long prayers, the pious hymns, how holy we can feel. But holiness is in the will. If I really love the God I claim to love, then so far from avoiding suffering, and look, you're all in the same, shall I say, boat. Happens to be the bark of Peter. We've got different names. We look different. Different ages. But basically, we're all the same. None of us, beginning with the speaker, want to let go of our own wills. Nobody. And the reason is because we are so, dare I say, madly in love with ourselves. If then we really love God and love Him, what a cheap word, but how important. More than ourselves. And of course. So He sends me pain. And I say without blinking an eye, in fact, I smile. Thanks, Lord. What a privilege. Remember the story of St. Lawrence? Remember? Told is. Executioners? Now look, that side of my body is already well done. Being burnt to death. Turn me over. And we're told he smiled. But he made the request. And we're told they turned them over. This is real. It is not cheap psychology. This is our faith. And now, how much of this grace, how much of this wonderful gift that Christ is constantly pouring out through the sacrifices, and by the way, everything you can to multiply the number of those sacrifices of the Mass. What determines how much grace we receive? Our disposition. What does that mean? It means you're to get as much grace from the sacrifices of the Mass as we are disposed to sacrifice. The better disposed we are today, or say now. It's not in my notes, but you're just. Let's say together. Dear Jesus, I offer you my whole heart to do with me as you will. Amen. Depending on how fervently we've said that, the Mass is being offered in Calcutta, Rome, wherever. Mass is going on. The more graces we'll receive, so that you'll be better equipped, more convinced with our mind, and more generous with our wills to surrender the only real sacrifice we're ever called upon to make to God, our own self-will. And that is why, for example, you know, the sacrifice required in going to Mass. But I need my sleep. Who doesn't? So, gosh, I'd have to get up like an hour earlier. So I asked, what do you do at night? I find out they watch television or read books or magazines. Go to bed earlier and get up earlier and go to Mass. By the way, if as a result of these classes, you people are not going to Mass more often, I wasted your time. I won't ask for an examination of conscience in public. So far, a subject which is as vast as the ocean, the Eucharist as sacrifice sacrament. Now, number two, communion sacrament. As we did before regarding the sacrifice of the Mass, you'll go down the six essential elements of every sacrament here of communion as a sacrament. What's the visible sign? As we know and we've said, it is the consecrated host and the consecrated chalice. And the present Holy Father, how happy I was that he finally had, there were so many complaints to Rome. After the consecration, in the fourth Eucharistic prayer, after the consecration, the priest referred to this bread and wine. Pray, by the way, that our liturgical English language will be drastically reformed. In other words, there is the host and there is the consecrated chalice. They are taken as food and drink. They are received from outside of ourselves into ourselves as a sign of nourishment. In other words, even as the Mass, remember? Even as the Mass signifies the double consecration, signifies Christ's self-surrender of himself on Calvary. And then in the Mass, Christ is making that same identical self-surrender which he made on Calvary every time the Mass is offered. But he cannot die. So what? The essence of sacrifice is not in what is being offered. It is in the willingness to make the surrender. So in communion, the external sign symbolizes internal nourishment. There are two chapters of John's Gospel that should always be seen together. They are chapter 3, which our Lord foretells the necessity of baptism. Unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's chapter 3 of John. And in chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. What did Jesus mean? He meant, unless be baptized is not enough. Like being born is not enough. I better ask mothers how long a child, well, could survive without food. Maybe, well, a couple of weeks. No, Father. How soon does the baby want to be fed after birth, you mothers? Is the same day?
Immediately.
Same day? Like what? Like
right away.
I mean, did you say right away?
Right soon after.
You mean it?
Yes.
So I want to quote you people.
Yes. If the mother has
The baby must be fed. Because the baby is fed in the womb, isn't it? So, and, oh, fathers tell me, especially when the first child comes along, Father, I haven't had a straight night's sleep since. Some babies get hungry on schedule. Some are unpredictable. In other words, having our natural life is not enough. That natural life must be sustained by food and drink. So, having the supernatural life that we receive at baptism is not enough. It must be nourished on food and drink. And what is the one food and drink that Christ tells us is indispensable for remaining in His supernatural life? The Eucharist. That's why, by the way, some may have wondered why we now are allowed, as you know we are, to receive communion twice on the same day. The first communion they have received in any way, during Mass or outside of Mass. The second communion must be received during Mass. What did I get there? By the time of the offertory, I may receive a second time on the same day. Why? I can give you one good reason. If ever the world, especially the believing Catholic world, needed nourishment for its supernatural life, it is today. The casualties, the spiritual deaths among those who had been baptized and maybe believing Catholics, consecrated religious, ordained priests, on one tragic occasion trying to save the faith of a bishop. We need nourishment to stay supernaturally alive. And that nourishment is many provided, Christ tells us, by feeding on His own body and blood. Death, therefore, is the visible sign, externally symbolizing what's taking place in the soul. Secondly, again, instituted by Christ at the Last Supper. Notice what Jesus did. He both separated the two consecrations. Which then, until the end of time, there will be no valid Mass without the double consecration. But He also gave communion. And what did He say? Take and eat. Take and drink. Which the Church tells us, by which words Jesus instituted the Holy Eucharist as the sacrament of communion. So the Holy Eucharist was instituted at the Last Supper. However, just for the record, although Christ at the Last Supper changed bread and wine into His own flesh and blood, instituted the Holy Eucharist, when did the first Mass really finish? Finished on Calvary on the next day. And Jesus, remember, at the Last Supper, even used the future tense. This is My body which will be given up for you. This is My blood which will, get it? Be shed for you. replenished, as St. Augustine says, gave his disciples himself when he gave them Holy Communion. Thirdly, infallibly confirming the grace given to everyone. And provided that person, remember, is in the state of grace. This needs to be shouted from the housetops. If I were in India, from the top of the Himalayas. But, comma, but, we must be in the state of grace. And there's one thing the present Holy Father is telling the bishops, urging them, pleading with them. In the name of God, would you please have your people go to the sacrament of confession? I am told, he says, just about all your people going to Mass on Sundays go to communion. But I'm also told that very few, comparatively speaking, go to confession. We must be in the state of grace. Now, just for the record, speaking theologically, unless we are sure that we are not in the state of grace, we may go to communion. In other words, we need not confess. I say, we're not obliged to confess what we are not sure is a mortal sin. Am I clear? Any reasonable doubt that I've committed a mortal sin, I may go to communion. I'm not even, absolutely speaking, obliged to confess. Obliged to confess what we know for sure were mortal sins. We knew what we were doing. What we did, we realized, was gravely forbidden by God, and we did it anyhow. Fully awake, fully alert, and yet we did it. The sacrament of confession is the precondition for making sure, I don't mean every time we go to communion, but speaking in general, Catholics are human beings. They do sin, and they do also sin mortally. Catholics do commit mortal sins, just for the record. So the grace is conferred, provided I am in the state of grace. Now, what is the grace? If the specific Eucharistic grace of the sacrifice of the Mass is the grace of self-surrender, then the distinctive Eucharistic grace of Holy Communion, still under the ambit of love, is to love God above all things and to love others as Christ loves them. In other words, without Holy Communion, we will not love God as He wants to be loved, above all things, especially above what one thing which is always in competition with the love of God.
Love of ourselves.
Self. So love God above all things, including, close parentheses, and love others as Christ loves them. And faith tells us Christ died on the cross for them. And remember the statement of our Lord about the joy in heaven. Did Jesus say there is more joy in heaven? Did he say that? over one sinner doing penance? Hope I'll be clear. Sinners should be loved more. Oh, and especially when they sin against us. I'm to love that so-and-so. Yes, you're to love that so-and-so. So he or she would become such and such. Over the years in marriage counseling, or in teaching the theology of marriage to my priest students, I tell them, the single most important thing that married people need is frequent, even daily reception of Holy Communion. Because there is one person, you husbands and wives, you don't have to tell me. I know. If there is one person at places, I don't want to use a superlative, the heaviest burden on your generosity. Or it's one thing to love somebody during courtship. A year, 2 years. The mother and father's case, courtship for 2 weeks after they married. But to live day after day, week after week, but the same person, you don't even have variety. That's why Christ instituted the sacrament of the Eucharist. So we got love and keep on loving people who by now, you're tempted to say, have exhausted your capacity for love. No. There's more available, not from you, but from the God who became man, so he might die on the cross out of love, to receive love, become man, love incarnate. We need it. Change the pronoun. We need him to receive him into ourselves daily, so we might love those whom he places into our lives to prove the only thing he really wants from us, to show how much we love him. And my watch says 2:10. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.